I know we're going through this book. If you don't have one and need one, please let me know. I'll get that to you. We're not going to reference that book today. We took a little side note, amen. And so we've decided to take what we've learned, what we're learning in that book, which is how to study. And why should we study? Why should we want to study the Bible? Give me some reasons real quick. Wake you up, Hannah. To know God's will, yes. Right, so we can follow the life of Christ, right? We can look at what he did, how he walked this life, how he dealt with everything, right? And God's given us that in his word. We can learn from that, amen? Yes, Kyle. Mind of God, the will of God, right? Salvation we talked about, right? So we can know salvation, not just salvation first to be born again, but how to be delivered, right? Does anybody need some help, amen? The root of all help comes from that deliverance, right? We're subject to the vanities of this life, amen? But we can walk in a supernatural fashion, right? Because we have the Holy Spirit of God, we have the Word of God, we have the grace of God, right? Grace of God is what God gives us to really be able to be on earth what no other man can be, right? And that's powerful, amen? And so good stuff. So we're taking that now, what we're learning there from that book and how to study, and it was brought up that we look at the book of Revelation to apply these truths to, so that's what we're doing. We came through chapter 4 of Revelation, right? And in chapter 4, we have an event where John on the island of Patmos actually is called up hither. And we know that's not the rapture, but it does coincide in a timeline to the rapture, right? So what happened there was he was called up to see these things and shown those things, right? But it seems to, in the timeline of Revelation, fit very well with where we would link that rapture, which the word rapture is not used in New Testament, but the concept is harpizo, right? That caught up. From First Thessalonians and First Corinthians, that plucked off the earth. That's what we're talking about with that. If you don't like the word rapture, maybe use that caught up phrase or plucked off, something like that. That's the thought there. Amen. To what the rapture is, and that's of the saints, New Testament saints. So we started last week in giving. I want to give you about 12 reasons, biblical reasons, why the pre-tribulational rapture is the right doctrine to hold to. Right. We don't believe in a mid-trib. We don't believe in a post-trib. And we'll look at that. Why not? Especially the post-trib. And there are Baptists that hold to a post-tribulational rapture. And they coincide it with the seventh trump, and they take all of the judgments and they link them all together. So it's a seal judgment, trumpet judgment, vial judgment, of course, the thunder judgments, which aren't actually enumerated there. So we don't know what those are, but we know they're there. And they take all those and they line them up. So they say seal one, trumpet one, vial one, that's all the same thing. And they do all that so that, for the reason, so they can get that last trump to be at the end, right? Because they want to coincide the seventh trumpet with the last trump of 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians. So that's why they do that. Now, chronologically, if you read the book of Revelation, we're gonna study it as it is, and you're going to see that that's just not how it is, because the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. Right? It's that this breaks and now there's seven more, right? Seventh trumpet opens up those seven vials. So if we see an order given like that, then we can't just then arbitrarily put those all together in a linear format, because that's not holding true to how that's flowing through the book of Revelation. So we're gonna stick true with that. So the seals will come first, then the trumpets, then of course the vials, as far as that's concerned, the thunders are thrown in there, which we don't talk about a lot, but they are mentioned. Amen. So last week we spent a little bit of time talking about one big reason why the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15 can't be the same as the trumpet, the seventh trumpet of Revelation. Does anybody remember what that was, the reason? I have time. You can get your thoughts collected. That's good. Amen. I know it's been a long week. Amen. The question is this, the million-dollar question, amen, that Kyle Thomas will pay you for if you get it right. The million-dollar question is, the trumpets, why can the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, why can that trumpet right there be, why can it not be the same as the seventh trumpet of Revelation? Why do they have to be different? Yes. Right. So the woe judgments, the last seven trumpets, or the seven trumpets, the last three are woe judgments. Those are sounds of alarm, right? What would the trumpet, or the last trump, be in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15? What kind of trumpet would that be? That's right, a trumpet of assembly coming up hither. And we looked in Numbers, Leviticus, we looked in the Old Testament how those trumpets are different. And if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, right, then we wouldn't know what to do with it, right? We wouldn't know to be called to battle. So the point, the whole scriptural teaching there is that those trumpets are different. They can't be the same sound. Does that make sense? Because a trumpet of judgment is different than a trumpet of assembly, all right? And that would be your number one reason why we would hold to those being different trumpets. Yeah, that just shows they're different. It doesn't say it's going to be at the beginning. That's just number one of 12, amen? So let's go ahead and look at reason number two, or 11, if you want to count backwards, amen, on why the rapture would take place pre-tribulational, amen? And we got a lot to do here, so we won't get through all this, but we'll give it a shot, amen? The purpose of the church today, go ahead and turn over to Matthew 28. We'll read that. The last thing that Jesus gave us before he left the earth, after the resurrection, spent 40 days on earth, and he was there assembled with the disciples there, and he was fixing to depart, and he gave them one final word before he left. I mean, if you're for how we would understand this, if you're on your deathbed and your family's gathered around and you're going to give one last thing, you're not going to talk about the ball game. You're just not. You're not going to talk about something superficial. You're not even going to talk about the kids' soccer game. You're just not. You're going to leave them with some, I mean, you're maybe a matriarch, patriarch of the family. You're going to leave them with some final things. Now, don't forget to do, no, you want to go ahead and finish that, amen. So you want to leave them with one last thing, amen. That is going to be vital for the direction that you would like for them to head in life, amen. And so Matthew 28, who wants to read 18 through 20, 18 through 20? Who has that? Looking. John C., go ahead.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
Hallelujah. So that is the Great Commission. It's iterated in all the Gospels and in the book of Acts as well. And so that is our commission. As a church, we have a twofold purpose, right? We have a twofold purpose. Number one would be to seek and to save that which is lost. That follows the pattern of Christ. He came to seek and save that which is lost. Amen. Luke 19:10 says. And then also to edify the body. Ephesians 4 talks about that need for the body, the group of believers, to edify one another in love. It's just not the pastor's job. It's all of ours as members of the church to really bring our body up. Why? So that we then can fulfill the Great Commission. Because if we're not who we need to be, we're not going to be a full functioning body, right? And if all of our members are in slings and in traction and everything else, we're not going to be able to get out there and preach the gospel. So it's important that we help each other in life, amen, to be spiritually minded and to get through these vanities that we all deal with, help each other deal with things physically in a spiritual manner, so then that we then can fully function as a body to accomplish the Great Commission. Amen? And so the commission, remember, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We are the keepers. The lost world's not out there preaching the gospel. Right? Churches that are not where they need to be aren't out there preaching the gospel. Even churches that have right doctrine that are in ICU mode, they are not preaching the gospel. They're trying to survive. They're trying to figure out how to keep maybe the lights on. They're trying to figure out just how to function. Amen. And there's, I'd say the majority of churches out there are in that mode. Amen. And I can specifically remember here when we got past that. Amen. Where we are no longer just trying to survive. And now we can actually minister, right? We can actually go outside these four walls and be an impact to our world, to where even the governor of our state knows our church. Amen. Now, he doesn't have a good thought about our church, but he does know about our church. Amen. Hallelujah. And the point is that we have to get to that place where we're able to do that. That's a functioning church now. Amen. But it's our job. It's our job to reach the world. That's the commission. The world. Go ye into all the world, amen. Not only are we going to reach them with the gospel, but then once someone is reached with the gospel, then we're going to disciple that one and bring them up in the ways of God so that then they can take the word of God and go out with us as well. Amen. That is the purpose of what we do as a church. Does anybody agree with that, disagree, have comment? Excellent, excellent. Because this is very important concerning this step. So our main purpose as a church is the Great Commission. God is faithful, and in every dispensation, we've talked about that word, it's a biblical word, it means an administration of a period of time. This period started with Christ, and it will end when the Holy Spirit is called out, 2 Thessalonians, right? And that he that now letteth will let until he's taken out of the way. We're part of that as the Holy Spirit departs, we believe. So if that's true and it holds true, and God is faithful to always have a gospel witness, this side of Christ, a gospel witness, then who is preaching the gospel in the tribulation period, which is the final week of Daniel? Daniel gives us a timeline, really from when they were taken captive in Babylon all the way through until the millennial reign, right? That'll be that rock, that big rock, Daniel 9, that big rock that crushes the toes there, right? That rock is Christ. So that timeline that started when the Jews were called out of Israel into Babylon, 70 years of captivity from there all the way through, and then of course the Cyrus being called then for the restoration, all the way through until Christ comes and crushes the toes and establishes his kingdom, right? There is 1 week still left to be fulfilled in Daniel's prophecy, chapter 9, 24 through 27. And so that would be a different dispensation that we're in today, right? Romans 11 spells that out very clearly. And so when that 7 years kicks off, we believe that's going to fulfill the dispensation of a law. The church is removed. So if we're no longer here, who is preaching the gospel? If God cares about reaching souls, and he does, if God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance, then we would believe that we would find that if our job today is to preach the gospel, that if we are called out, then there must be others that will be given that task in that 7-year period. Would you agree? All right, so who is that? Amen. Now let's look in the book of Revelation chapter let's go to 8. Revelation, let's see. Let's go to 11. Revelation 11. We'll go there first. The 7-year tribulation is how long? 7 years. That's right. Very good. Very good. And it coincides with the days of a week, right? It's a week. It's a week of years. Amen. According to Daniel's prophecy, half of 7 is 3.5. There's a division in the tribulation period of 3.5 years. We're going to find these two we're going to read about here in that first 3.5 year period, and we're going to see a reference to 1,203 score days, which is 1,260 days on the Israel's economy, of just the calendar and things. They go on a 360 day year. And so if you take 360, divide it by 3.5, then actually if you take, you actually get that number. Actually, if you take 360, multiply it by 3.5, you get 1260. All right, so it's a 3.5 year period. And there's a reason why that is in reference to these two. So let's go to Revelation chapter number 11. Who wants to read verses 1 through 13, nice and loud? Kyle Thomas.
And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months.
That's 3.5 years too. Go ahead.
And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 and 3 score days, cloth and sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, and it rained not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, which also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life that God entered into them, from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant was affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven.
Okay, so this is the second woe. It's past now. And this will be the end. But it makes it very clear that these two are basically there for 3.5 years. And so this will be that first 3.5 year period, maybe a slight overlap to the center, but this is right there in that period. Now, these two, let me ask you this. What happens just after this in that 3.5 year period? Does anybody know what that Daniel's prophecy in the midst of the week? That abomination of desolation is offered, right? We would say maybe a pig, something that I believe the Antichrist, that beast, who by the way just had victory over these two. If you watch how this goes. So here you have these two guys, supernatural men, amen. Can you imagine having power? If something doesn't agree with you, you just... Wouldn't be anybody left, would there? I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine the fear, though? How hated they would be? Anybody that would come and try to oppose them, they literally are burnt to a crisp. There's going to be a bunch of ashes all around this place, right? And this is, I believe, going to be in the center of Israel, in Jerusalem. And I believe, because the Antichrist, remember, he's going to set up his governmental offices there in Israel, in Jerusalem. And so I believe that he'll be able to see them out his window. He'll be in his office seeing these two preaching and trying to tell people, this is, if you think about life, just how things are going to be, this is not a fictitious story, this is real life, right? And how God works. It seems to me that they're going to be in view of the Antichrist because he hates them, but he can't get to them. And every time he sends someone to them to try to deal with them, they die. They get burnt to a crisp and die. So for 3.5 years, they are preaching the gospel. Say, how do you know it's the gospel? I'll follow this narrative out. So at the end of 3.5 years, he then is able to overcome them. And they die. He's a hero. He's an absolute hero. He has to be more powerful now than the two that he just had killed. Does that make sense? So they die. It's like Christmas time. Santa Claus is there in the office and overlooking this thing. And they're passing gifts. They're all that 3.5 days, because God is all about these numbers, amen. 3.5 days, they lay there, and everybody's passing gifts and all that. And everybody's happy, but then they get up. This is great. This will make a great movie, amen. Better yet, it's coming to real life. Anyway, so 3.5 days, they get up and prophesy again, and then they're caught up. Then a big earthquake, chaos. Okay. At that point, he now, once all that's settled, he is empowered now to go into the temple and really act as if he is the Messiah, right? What have they been hearing for 3.5 years? The gospel, right? Israel. And so he goes in, and based on what they're, and not just the God, the whole counsel of God. I mean, if you're preaching for 3.5 years straight, amen, you're getting some stuff out, amen? You're getting some doctrine out. And so they, remember when Christ walked with those two on the road to Emmaus, and he preached himself through the Old Testament. Okay, that's exactly what these are going to do. They're preaching to Israel. They're going to preach Christ completely through the Old Testament over and over and over, and as much as 3.5 years will allow. And so by the time that they die and are caught up, they know the scriptures, right? And they're going to figure out this guy, though he says he's Christ, he seems powerful, this guy, he is not doing right by offering an unclean animal in the temple. And their eyes are going to be open. And that's what's prophesied about a nation being saved in a day. Okay? And so, who's preaching the gospel at this time frame? We have two witnesses preaching the gospel. Amen? And so, it's not we don't see the church here doing it. We see these two supernatural, we're not going to debate who those are. Amen? We have these two supernatural men that are just preaching the gospel. Who else is preaching the gospel in this time frame? Look over at Revelation chapter number 7. Revelation chapter number 7. Revelation chapter 7. Who wants to read verses 2 through 8? Revelation 7, 2 through 8. Hannah.
And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000.
Amen. So I had to read all that because God is very distinct here in showing who these 144,000 are. These are not Jehovah's false witnesses. Amen. That's not who they are. These are not people from the church age. Right? We're in that seven-year period. We're back in the dispensation, the administration of the period of time called the law, right? And so, of course, then we see here, and God's not confused about who the Jews are, right? And so there are 12,000, and we're going to read even further who these are. There's 12,000 Jewish virgin men, and they're servants of God, and that word servant we're going to find is the word doulos. And so let's go ahead and jump over to Revelation 14. And just read a little bit more about these guys and who they are. Amen. Revelation 14. Who wants to read verses 1 through 5? Revelation 14, 1 through 5. Kyle Thomas, go ahead. Do a good job.
And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sinai, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne,
Amen. And
before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And their mouth was full, and in their mouth was found no guile. For they are without fault before the throne of God.
Wow. It's been, I think the last I heard, like how many like missionaries there are around the world, it's not even close to this number. So I heard like 28,000 or something like that around. 144,000 is a big number. And these guys, no families, right? No little kiddos to chase around. Nothing wrong with that. I get it. That's where we're at, right? But these guys are wholly devoted. And that word servant there is doulos, and you'll find that word doulos utilized very frequently in the New Testament to describe Paul, the preachers of the gospel, those that serve in a church capacity. But that's not what these are, but they're serving God. They're doing what God would have them to do. And what would God have them to do but preach the gospel? They're not there. These guys are not there to mete out judgment, right? No, the four angels were given that in this context. These guys are there, and they're going to go around over all the earth, and they are going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it even says that they are redeemed. Amen? They're saved. Amen? These were virgins. So these are not men who are taken in with sexual sin and things of that sort. Not at all. Not distracted along those lines. And they follow the Lamb. That's Christ. Amen. And we know his heartbeat is to seek and to save that which is lost. Redeemed among men. It says here that... that being the first fruits unto God, to the Lamb, in their mouth was found no guile. So they're speaking truth, right? They're not speaking error. And they're going all over. So, and by the way, we have this here in Revelation 14, and it shows at this point, Revelation 14, They're with God now. So they're dead, right? And so in Revelation 12, 13, 14, this is kind of that midpoint, these passages. And so in the first half of the tribulation, you have the two witnesses in Jerusalem preaching the gospel for 3.5 years. You have 144,000 Jewish virgin men going around all the earth preaching the gospel for the first 3.5 years. And so we don't find the church here at all. We don't find these guys called into a church format. They're not called into that. They are absolutely just going out and evangelizing all that they can. And these guys are also sealed, amen? And yet in the process of time, they would also be given the allowance by God for them also to be killed. So by the 3.5 year point, the two witnesses are gone and the 144,000 men are gone. You say, but if there's people that are getting saved, aren't they preaching the gospel? No, they're trying to survive. Right. Remember, this is going to be a time. Do you think the world is more fond today of Christians or less fond? A little bit less. We've been passing our phone numbers on all the flyers, 16,000 pieces of material that have went out. Our phone number's on there. We're starting to get a little bit of calls, amen, from some of that, amen. And so some people aren't all that appreciative of religious material showing up on their doorstep. Amen? Well, it's only going to get worse. And when someone says we need to be more tolerant, they're not talking about being more tolerant towards us. They're not. Amen? Every other false religion, sure. Every other person that wants to call himself a different gender, sure. By the way, there's only two genders. Amen. Amen. Male and female. Okay. So the point is that this intolerance that they claim us to have, we're not intolerant. They're intolerant towards us. Amen. And it's only going to get worse. Amen. And remember back in and with Esther and all that, Haman was able to get the decree to go forth to kill them all. Well, that'll be the same. It will be open season on anyone that names the name of Christ, especially with those two irritants over in Jerusalem and it being a one world government at that point and everything else, and these 144,000 that are absolutely turning the world upside down. They're not ashamed, amen. They're not going to be wondering, well, I wonder if I should preach to that person. No, they're going to be absolutely just out there, amen. And so everybody that gets saved, their life expectancy is going to be very short, very short. Does that make sense? Okay, we made it through the first half. What about the second half? If God is faithful always to have a gospel witness on earth till Christ comes, church is taking care of that up until the rapture. The two witnesses and 144,000 will take that mantle then and run with it to the midpoint of the tribulation. Well, who in the world is going to do it then in that last half of the tribulation? By the way, the false prophet doesn't show up until the second half of the tribulation period. The buy and sell thing, the Mark 666, all that, the buy and sell thing, that is the second half of the tribulation. That is not a barcode as we know it today. Maybe. Probably going to be a little more technical than that. Amen. But the point is that all happens in the last half. So who is going to preach the gospel with all of these gone? Who's going to do it? Well, let's go ahead and look at Revelation chapter number 14 now, verse number 6. Let's read verses 6 through 11. Who wants to read that? Revelation 14, 6 through 11. Nancy, go ahead.
And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water.
Amen.
And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest nor night, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name.
Phew, that's some heavy stuff right there. The point is that there's three angels flying around. Now this is how uninhabitable the earth will be for Christians, for those that name the name of Christ. It'll be so bad on earth in that day. If you align yourself with Christ, you're either hiding, because there are going to be some that make it through, right? But you're not going to be out there preaching the gospel, because as soon as you do, you're dead. Just it's going to be that it's legal, right? And not only legal, that's going to be required. I believe it'll be required of all inhabitants on earth who are worshiping the beast, which is basically just following the governmental structure. It'll be a duty of man. They'll make it to where it's not just, it's good if they're not around. It will be, it's my job now to rid the earth of these people. That's what it's going to be like. Amen. And that's spelled out very easily in Scripture. We can show that. And so God, staying faithful with keeping the gospel of coming forth unto the world, he'll have three angels flying around with these messages. And there will literally be an angel that preaches the gospel from the air. And that is how people are going to hear the truth in that day. Isn't that crazy? And so, from the time of Christ all the way through, the gospel has always been preached. Today, by you and I, through our individual churches, we're preaching the gospel. When we're called up out. By the way, have you read anywhere in here anything about churches preaching the gospel? Anybody? No. You see these specific groups. And by the way, that is our purpose on earth. Our purpose will no longer be needed because God has other groups to do it in this time frame. So I'm going backwards in my notes from 12. Now this would be number 11 reason, right? The second reason, as far as our study is concerned, why the rapture is pre-tribulational. We'll be called out. We are no longer needed to preach the gospel on earth. That is our purpose, because these other groups are going to preach the gospel for us. Amen. It's handed off. Amen. Different trumpets. Then, so the last trump in Revelation, which isn't really the last trump, amen, it's the seventh trumpet in a series of judgments, doesn't close out a period, it's just the seventh trumpet. But the last trump of our age, the last directional call of God will be that last trump, not the one that was in the White House, amen. Amen. Although that is kind of interesting, that his name's Trump. That's interesting. And God is interesting, amen. But the last trump, it'll be the sound of the archangel, amen. When that trump of God shall sound, amen, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We receive our glorified body. We go to the air, amen. I believe our judgment's there, amen, that bema seat. Right there with that, we're connected. We go into heaven for those 7 years. And then while that's going on, this is happening on earth. The gospel's still being preached, but it's not by you and I in a local church format. No one's going to be inviting people to church. No one's going to be going out, passing out trash, kind of trying to get them to a gospel tent meeting. Different time frame. Right now, we can do this. In this time frame, they won't be able to. Make sense? Thoughts, questions? So that's why, another reason why the rapture has to be before the tribulation and not after. Oh, there's much more to come. But this is a really good, compelling one. Amen? So, yes?
So the 144,000, God chose those people. I mean, where they come from?
Yeah, they will be alive on earth in that day. And they will meet the criteria that are here, right? Jewish, virgin men, 12,000 from each of these tribes listed. A study of those tribes is interesting because there's one that's not mentioned, actually two that's not mentioned that could be. But where do they come from? There will be men alive in that day who will be chosen by God for that task. Now, I believe they'll probably be men that are what we would call today God-fearing. Because if they're Messianic Jews, that means they're saved. They'll actually go up with the rapture. There, if you study your Bible, there are those that are saved, then there's God-fearing men. And all a God-fearer is I respect God, I honor God, I'm just not saved yet. And I believe those men will be that. And then as they are approached, they will be saved in that day. Maybe they'll be direct converts of the two witnesses. And that's probably the case. Because the two witnesses will be there preaching, and then the 104,000. That's a great, yeah, anyway, thoughts?
Mm-hmm. The ones that we have met, mm-hmm. is they do not believe the book of Isaiah, which is where
right.
we get a lot of our
right, messianic type.
Christ,
yeah.
They don't believe that because they say it was written by man.
Right.
So a rabbi that lived 500 years ago said that, and so they kind of captivated. And so when you talk to
Yeah.
They shut down if they're done.
But those, I believe those two witnesses are going to turn some heads. And it might be that that would be the, these guys may be open, right? Because there's a lot of Jews, especially the younger, you'll listen, they're becoming more open to the possibility that the rabbis maybe aren't all right. So then these two come on the scene, a big move of God, 144,000 are actually redeemed. So I don't think they're chosen like, okay, against your will, you're now saved. I think it'll still follow the tenets of the Word of God. So it stands reason to me would be they respond to the preaching of the two witnesses.
They're not ones that have went to heaven.
No. Now the two witnesses, there is some speculation that maybe we're talking Moses, Elijah, Moses, Enoch, someone like that, but we don't know. And I'm real careful there too because we just don't, we don't know. You know, who are these guys? We know they're pretty supernatural in what they're able to do, amen. But the two witnesses, yes, potentially from heaven, put on, down on earth for that purpose. And that doesn't say they sleep either. So are they 24/7, 3.5 years preaching? I don't think they have to run to Taco Bell or anything, amen. I think they seem to be supernaturally fueled. But the others, I think they are on earth, not saved when the rapture happens, get saved, sealed now by God, and they're sent out. I think they'll have some supernatural power too.
So there's going to be a lot of people get saved during that time?
I believe so. Of all nations, kindreds, yeah, absolutely. But that'll be early. By the time the midpoint hits, I think everybody's made their decision by that point. Yeah. Yes. And those two witnesses are going to be a sight. Wouldn't take that many times seeing some people get fried to think, oh, there's something going on right here, amen. And so, yeah, it's going to be powerful. Amen. Good stuff. That we got 10 more to look at, amen. We'll keep going through it. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank